The first reading this morning is from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
The second reading, chapter 1, verses 5 to 17. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right side of the star of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him,
"Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a delight and joy to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God bless this reading of his holy word.
Amen.
Well, we've already asked the children the question, what do you hope for? And I thought it'd be good, rather than letting them have to do all the work, if we ask the same question of one another. So what I'd like us to do is just turn to your neighbour, one or two of your neighbours, and I'll give you just 1 minute to talk about with one another your answers to the question, what do you hope for? Might be very short term, might be long term, whatever. And if you don't want to join in, you haven't come to talk to anyone this morning, well, that's fine. Just sort of sit there and show that you just want to think your own thoughts about what you hope for. That's fine too. So off you go. You've got 1 minute to talk to any neighbour you can find who'll talk to you. What do you hope for? there we are. You've had your minute already. I'm sorry to break into your conversations, but if you hadn't finished or you didn't get a chance to talk, well, carry on that conversation afterwards if you want to, or ask someone else what their answer was. I think if I'd been asked that, I was thinking, what do I hope for? Well, I hope for spring to come. I love the changing of the seasons, but most of all, I love it when spring comes, so I'm hoping for that. I've got three sons, and not all of them know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So one of my deepest hopes is that all of them will come to know him in that way. And I've got another hope that it's the Cricket World Cup next year. Unfortunately, Scotland haven't qualified for the finals, so I hope that England are going to win the Cricket World Cup. Now, I wonder what you talked about. How certain are your hopes? How sure are you that they're going to be fulfilled? I'm pretty sure spring is going to come. I'm very hopeful, but not 100% sure that all my sons will come to know the Lord. And to be honest, I'm not all that hopeful at all that England will actually win the World Cup. We hope for things, and we don't know often if they're going to happen or not. And we heard about two different sorts of hope in our readings. I think if Zechariah and Elizabeth had been part of this congregation, had they been asked what they hoped for? For many years, for them, the answer would have been, deep in their hearts, we want a baby. It might have been too painful for them to want to share, just off the cuff on a Sunday morning. And it's a hope that, as they grew older, would have faded over the years. And then we heard about another sort of hope. The words of the prophet Malachi. He'd received a word from God giving hope that the whole Jewish community shared. A hope that we read about in verse 5, right at the very end of the Old Testament. I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. A promise that Malachi was given, but it wasn't a hope he saw fulfilled. Indeed, it's a hope that the Jewish people held on to for 400 years. And it's easy for us in our Bibles. We just turn the page from Malachi and there we are in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus being born. We don't really appreciate that 400-year gap we've just turned across between Old and New Testaments. And it's easy to forget that for the Jewish people, there have been 400 years of silence from God before the events we're now thinking about, the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, came about. There'd been no prophecy, no prophets, no words from God, no promises fulfilled. As far as we know, no angelic activity. Just a bundle of hopes and promises from God for his people to hold on to. Promises that he would come in saving power. And starting with this hope that the prophet Elijah would come, whatever that meant. I mean, just imagine for us if there'd been no more of God's Spirit at work in this land for 400 years. We'd have to look all the way back to 1618. Back then, Shakespeare had just died. The Reformation had shaken up the church and this fancy new Bible in English had just been produced. It was authorised by James VI, who of course had left these parts and gone to live in London to try and look after the English as well as the Scots as king. So there's been no Wesleys, no Methodism, no Wilberforce or the reforms of slavery or prisons, no Great Awakening, no Cambuslang Revival, no Pentecostals, no Billy Graham. Would we still be holding on to hope that God was going to send his Spirit? That one day he would act? That biggest hope of all we're given, that one day Jesus will return make all things new. But God is faithful. We're told it in the Bible in 2 Peter. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter's words in his letter to people who were eager for the second coming of Jesus, they apply perhaps more than ever now, after 2,000 years. So in Zechariah's day, hope was dimmed. It had been 400 years, but it wasn't extinguished. And then on one amazing day that we heard about, these two hopes, the personal hopes of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the hope of the people of God, came together. No wonder Zechariah was startled when an angel appeared to him in the temple as he burnt incense in the holy place. The first thing the angel told him was not to be afraid. And his prayer had been heard. He hadn't just hoped for a child, he'd prayed. And he got the good news that he was to bear a son. Elizabeth was to bear a son called John. And the child would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Amazing news that the long, long wait of the people of God was over. God's promises were starting to come true again. And what's our hope as Christians? We've thought about our personal hopes, but what do we hope for as followers of Christ? Well, as we've thought a bit already, our greatest hope is that Jesus will return in glory. Advent's a time of waiting and preparation to celebrate his first coming. And we also look forward to his second coming. Not just his return, but a whole new heaven and a new earth. New bodies for us. A new and unobstructed relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus. We call it heaven. We can't conceive really what it'll be like. All we have is pictures to give us some idea. And meanwhile, we wait. Moira's got us thinking about waiting already. But we wait with glimpses, with first fruits of that hope. First fruits, the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives and in those around us. Experiences of love and joy, of wholeness and transcendent peace. But it's not complete. We know God wants more, and so often those are just glimpses within our lives. And so we wait. Paul describes it well in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And then he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present day. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So there we have it. The flip side of hope is waiting. The two go together. You can't really have one without the other, because it just wouldn't be hope if you could see it and had it already. And if you think about it, hope has two elements. There's the object of hope, what it is we hope for, in this case, what God has promised or we want to happen. And then there's also that subjective feeling we have, the subjective longing we experience for the hoped-for thing to come. And both these things together make up the gift of hope. I think of a present I received quite a few years ago. It was a coffee maker. It was one of those little ones you put on a sort of hot flame, and the water percolates up through and makes coffee. And you know, I had a go with it. It was made some very nice coffee. And then I found a space on the shelf for it, put it on the shelf there with the little mugs it had come with. And I just sort of never got around to using it again. I had this coffee maker, it was great. And I dusted it occasionally. And then after a bit, I needed a bit more space on the shelf. And luckily I'd kept the box it came in. So I just popped it in the box and stored it away high up in a cupboard. So I had this coffee maker, I've still got it. It's out of its box, but it is still high up in the cupboard. So I'd received the gift. I'd been given the gift, but I really hadn't made good use of it. And our hope isn't just about believing the right things about Jesus coming back, believing the right things about life after death, good though it is to believe those. That's the object of our hope. But the sort of hope Paul's talking about there is that sure and certain hope that God is faithful and true to his word. A hope that lodges in our hearts and inspires and strengthens and encourages us, keeps us going as we exercise that faith and that trust that his promises are true, that hope will be fulfilled. And we look forward to what God will do, and we view our lives in the light that eternity shines on them right now. And we call this laying hold of our hope, having faith. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So it's that faith that makes the object hope something real and tangible in our lives day to day. And we strengthen hope by celebrating it together. That's one of the things we're doing this morning. In our hymns, in our prayers, in our songs, in our conversations as we talk to one another. And indeed, sometimes when we console one another. Because sometimes our hope feels like we're just grimly hanging on by our fingertips. It isn't easy to keep that hope that God is good and will fulfill his promises. We don't know what God has in store for us in this life. We're not promised an easy time. And indeed, we often don't have one. But we are promised his presence and his comfort and his spirit, his fatherly love, being part of his family. We're promised many good things for now. But also, we're going to have to wait for the best. So the last thing for us to think about is, how can we pass on this gift of hope that God gives to all who trust in him? How can we spread it abroad this Advent? Well, first of all, we have to have it ourselves, personally. We have to have received that gift, put our faith in it. Peter had that hope. In first chapter of his first letter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What a great way of describing it. A living hope. The sort of hope that people notice is in our hearts. Now, I want to read some verses from Romans, but I've left my Bible down here. Paul when he prayed for the Romans at the end of his letter to them. Focused on hope. This is what Paul said. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That image of hope overflowing within us. And if we're like that, then Peter's got some more advice for us. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Peter's expectation is that the followers of Christ will have something different in their lives that people will notice. They've got a hope that others don't have, and they'll be asked, why are you like that? So often, people in this world lack hope. They lack meaning and purpose in their lives. And it's our job to be people who they see have meaning and purpose. This isn't really a call to evangelism. This is a call to witness, with an expectation that Christians will have something to witness about. They'll be able to give a reason for the hope they have. So that's an example of sharing that gift of hope. So to conclude, let's each one of us lay hold of that hope God offers to us, that hope of glory. Let's not be like me with my coffee pot and leave it on the shelf, but rather drink from it daily, be refreshed by it, share it with others. I close with another prayer of Paul about hope. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.